I want to let you know that we're starting a series of sermons. It's not going to be continuous. We're going to break it up maybe a couple each month in studying the plan of God for his church. And the origin, we're talking about the origin of the church today, but the origin of this sermon series was coming from someone from the church asking for a topic to be spoken about. I've been saying, you know, if you have a topic that you'd like me to speak on, and that I'm very open to doing that. And this resulted in the series of God's plan for his church. I'm not going to say that every time someone comes to me, there's going to be a sermon series given on it, on a certain topic, but that's what happened this time. And I'm very, very grateful for that person who suggested the topic for me. And you'll learn more about what that topic is as we go along. But today I really felt that God wants us to look at the plan for his church and in the church in general, the universal church, and also for us in Grace Church. And it is a great plan. And the book of Ephesians is known as one of the greatest letters that was written that expresses what the church is about and God's plan for it. And it's a massive work. You know, I mean, Pat read it so fluently and so endearingly. I like the way that she read it, because it can be a very, very difficult and deep thing to take in. All the things that were given by Paul in this opening section here, he covers so much ground in the beginning of this letter. You could have 50 or 100 sermons on that section of scripture alone with all of the things that he brings up. But we are so blessed to see it before us and to be able to read these words that Paul has written. Now, he wrote it, it says, to the church at Ephesus, and there's some dispute over that, whether it was really intended for the church itself, but that doesn't matter. It was intended for the people of God, the believers at the time, and it had a purpose behind the letter. And one of the purposes, or one of the reasons that Paul wrote this, was because of different philosophies that people were being drawn away from God through, and it was they were affecting the church people, and he wanted to write them to remind them of what we believe. Remember last week we were talking about the creed, and Paul wrote the Corinthians and expressed what the gospel was for them, so that they would know what they believe and they could stand strong in it, and that they would be able to remember in those times when other philosophies came their ways, that they would know what the truth is. And it can sometimes be deceptive, right? And so he's really doing a wonderful thing by writing the Corinthians, by writing the church in Ephesus, or whoever it was that he was writing to remind them in their times that God and his truth is supreme. Now, one of the philosophies that they were facing was called Gnosticism, and Gnosticism really refers to knowledge and or having knowledge, and it's a collection of religious ideas and systems which came about in the late first century AD among Jewish and early Christian sects, right? And these various groups emphasize personal spiritual knowledge above the teaching and authority of religious institutions. Okay, so they were adding things to it and their own knowledge coming into view here. And it's very complex, but I'll just leave you with this one last word about Gnosticism. It says that Gnostics considered the principal element of salvation to be direct knowledge of the supreme divinity in the form of mystical or esoteric insight. Esoteric means something outside of what is the foundational truths that we believe in, something that would be away from that, something newer, or, you know, going in the direction of New Age. So it was coming in the form of mystical or esoteric insight. And most Gnostic texts deal not in concepts of sin and repentance, but with illusion and enlightenment. Right. So there's more illusion, a mystical, this mysterious kind of a thing. And I think that this really helps us to be able to understand where Paul is coming from when he writes to people there, because in the midst of his writings, he brings out wording that is going to help them to understand how they can see that God is the ultimate and the superior being, right? And it comes through his son that we are saved, not through our own power of knowledge or coming up with new ideas or mystical ideas like that, or being enlightened through our own selves, right? We were watching a film recently where someone was talking with you, where it was very evident that the person who was coming into the scene was pushing enlightenment, and they did some really good things in society, and people said, oh, we can see God's hand, that he really, you know, made a difference here. And the man said, God had nothing to do with it. Meaning it had to do with our own enlightenment. It had to do with our own ideas. We are responsible for bringing the change about that happened in this world. But the Christian would say, no, actually, it's God that has helped this world the most. And he is the one ultimately that we want to worship and adore and live for. Right. And so that Gnosticism was abounding there at that time. And we can hear that as you, so pay attention to that as we do this sermon series and you read the book of Ephesians. And I want to encourage you to read the book of Ephesians through, you know, as many times as you can, actually, because the more that you have a reading of it, the more you'll be able to see, and the Spirit will speak to you through the words, so that it won't be just coming from me saying it for the first time when you hear it here. It'll be you being involved with me in looking at God's word, and we can study it together. Amen. So let's do that. Let's take a look at this section of scripture here that is vast and see the God's plan for his church and the origin today, the origin of the church. Now, it's not as straightforward as you would think. I mean, I think that the answer to the origin of the church is straightforward, but there is many, many more there's much more blessing coming from the scripture in addition to those things that help to reinforce that idea of the origin of the church of Christ. So when we begin this study, it's verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so right from the start, we are going to be introduced to God the Father. And Paul was from the Hebrew background, and he was much more of the Hebrew thought than of the Greek thought. And the Greek thought of the day was more philosophical. And that is also what his intention is from the very beginning here, is to say, I am coming from the viewpoint of God the Father. And I'm speaking words to you here about him. And that is my worldview. That is my position in life. I'm not talking about what I'm going to say to you is not based on some kind of philosophy that I have developed in an esoteric way, or I'm going to offer this as a means for you to kind of just blend it in with other philosophies of the day. I'm coming from the viewpoint that God the Father is to be blessed, and his son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is identifying him as the Master, Lord, and also Jesus Christ, the anointed King, the Messiah. Okay, so that's a very, very important phrase that we oftentimes pass over, but that is a statement of his belief and also where he's coming from as he approaches them in the church. He has blessed us. The Father has blessed us in Christ. And these words in Christ are going to come up over and over again in the book of Ephesians. In Christ, blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So now we are coming to the place where we're seeing the origin of the church, right? And it's coming with this word that I'm saying. It may be very obvious what the origin is to us, but he takes us outside of our normalness, our reality here on earth, and brings us into the heavenly reality. I was reading a wonderful, wonderful article by a man named Bruce Metzger. He was actually a professor for many years in Princeton, and he taught at Princeton Seminary, and he wrote many, many good books about the Bible, and he taught many people about Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in him through the years. And what he said in this article was that for Paul, heaven was much more of a reality than earth. Right? He came from the viewpoint of God the Father, right? This that there is something great in him that he's so immersed in. In fact, he even shared a testimony of having almost like an out of body experience in a Christian way of going into heaven and seeing heaven there, right? While he was still alive here on earth. And so this is a man who was met by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And so he was connected to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who was sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And so you can see that his perspective is coming from a heavenly viewpoint much more than an earthly one. And that is important for us, I think, in our church, right? We need to also understand that. We're not just talking about dealing with life as we see it around us here, right? We have been informed and we have been affected by and we have been blessed by the heavenlies, right? The God, the Father in heaven, his son sitting at the right hand of the Father through the Holy Spirit that comes from heaven and comes from them into our hearts. And we're going to be seeing that later on in this passage here. I want to just share something with you. We oftentimes have this disconnect when you talk about heaven and people say, oh yeah, yeah, heaven would be nice someday, but when you think about what it means, they have trouble expressing what it's about, but it's really actually something quite important to our faith, and it's important to our church in understanding that, and that the origin is there. I woke up this morning, and I felt the Holy Spirit touching my heart again when I opened up my devotion, and I was reading from Stuart Briscoe, and he told this story. A woman was asked by her husband, "Will there be golf in heaven?" And she wisely replied, "If it's necessary for your eternal bliss, yes, there will be golf in heaven." And his question and her response suggest that our idea of heaven is everything we enjoy on earth, only more so. So if the boss gives you a 50-yard line seats at the Super Bowl, you think you've died and gone to heaven. While your wife's idea of heaven might be a few days on a tropical island with blue sky and white sand and the blue ocean and warm sun, candlelit dinners for two. Who knows? But scripture speaks of heaven in a way that should not be left to speculation or relegated to somewhere in the sweet by and by. God has blessed us, it says in verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. That was my devotional this morning. And that to me is a direct line from heaven to my heart through Stuart Briscoe, through you can't make this up, that you open up to your devotional and the first verse is the first verse of the verses that you're going to be speaking about in your sermon for that day. Not an accident. Right? It's not an accident. It's a direct line from heaven into my heart so that I can see now. Yes, it's true what Metzger said, that Paul saw heaven as much more of a reality than earth because we have God speaking to us here and we are his people. And isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? That we have a direct line to heaven that is filled with no more crying, no war, peace, praising God. And over again, Paul emphasizes it in this scripture to the glory of his name, to his glory. And that is what we are doing here as his people in the church here. That's what he wants. So we can go on from there, but that is really exciting. Let me tell you one last thing that Stuart Briscoe said in his devotion. When God saves people, he transports them from where they were to where they will be. I really like that. When God saves people, he transports them from where they were to where they were to where they will be. And so when I hear that where they will be, it is a place of heaven, but it begins now. Right? It begins now. But that focus and the way he said that, he takes us away from this reality and brings us into his reality, God's reality of heaven. And the goodness that exists in him now in our lives here, but that is where we are headed. So my mother was right. I can't wait to get to heaven. Let me tell you about heaven. Let me talk about heaven, right? And so You may not know what to say about heaven, but read this, and you will. There's blessing being poured out from it, right? It's being poured out from the heavenly, in the heavenly places, that you would be blessed. Blessed be God, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so here we get to, I don't have to avoid it much any longer. The origin of the church is found in Christ, and it existed before the foundation of my life and your life and this entire earth as we know it. That's the origin. It didn't start in the book of Acts when the people came into church, you know, it started to gather together. And they did do that, and it was a wonderful thing to see how the community of people responded to in the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Holy Spirit, that it came, they came together, and that, you know, many people say that was the beginning of the church. What Paul is telling us here is that it had a far greater impact from before time. The origin is not in an event that took place on earth here. It exists, and it came about before the foundation of this earth as we know it. The plan for you and me to be a part of this family in Christ exists. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world in Christ, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so that gives us an understanding of how our lives should be led. And this whole idea, everybody, when we think about how great it is and how cool it is that we have a God who would have chosen us before all time, then why would we want to live in such a small way here and a limited way without trust and without faith and without glorifying the name of God? We wouldn't want to do that, right? We want to come together, and we want to live it out here. What we're hearing, all these words in this scripture, is helping us to be excited about being Christians and to know we have this purpose in life through God. I know people in my life that need to know this message, and I have been trying my best to make a plan so that they know it. Because I know if I rely on my own ability and my own, you know, strength, I will not do it. But through God and through scripture like this, it encourages me to take that step and to say to them, there's much more to life than you're experiencing now. Let me tell you about Jesus. Right. And so in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. This is explaining the origin of the church. This is explaining the origin. He predestined us in love for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Jesus. And so what this is really saying is that he has, in love, right, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, John 3:16, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. It was his will that he was bringing about there for his own glory, and he has blessed us in Jesus Christ. And so this gives meaning also for us here to see that it was God's plan for his church, for his people, for all people in this way, to be blessed through the salvation that is found in his son, that we would be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus into the family of God. And that is the greater church, right? This family of God in this kind of a way, right? Let me read you something else that Bruce Metzger wrote. I think it's very helpful for us. Sometimes definitions are good, but I think you'll laugh when you hear what he says. What is the church for Paul? It's a society. Well, he says maybe he would say this. It's a society consisting of all those, whether Jew or Gentile, who through Christ have access in one spirit unto the Father. So you notice that there's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit at hand in his definition that he's using from Paul's writings, right? A society consisting of all those, Jew or Gentile, who through Christ have access in one spirit unto the Father. And then he goes on to say, this is the funny part. He goes, But he would undoubtedly quickly add that he does not have a high regard for definitions. Paul, it's, you know, and I think what he's trying to say there is that, you know, we're trying to take everything and put it into a definition, but Paul writes these really expansive letters, you know, that have, are filled with all these different things in there. He's not going to be limited to one aspect to say, and that's the way we define it. It's much greater than that, right? But people want and they need to have a starting point. And so this guy, you know, Metzger was helping us to put that together in that kind of a way. But he says he would not have a high regard for definitions and that it is far more than a society in the ordinary sense. So if you heard that word society and you're thinking, is it really just a society? He would say, no, it's not just a society in the ordinary sense, just as its origin is more than human. And that's where he says those words, just as its origin is more than human. The church and its origin is more than human. Right? In reality, it's a body of Christ. Now, this is the mystery, right? This is the part where we come into these things that Paul is talking about, and he gets into this and starts talking to the people there, and he uses language that they're going to be able to hear and also try to apply that to their lives. Verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so he introduces grace into this. The church and the origin of the church is God's grace shown through Jesus Christ. Okay? It was from before all time. It was the purpose of all that. It's from heaven above. It's part of the heavenlies and this God who is of heaven. And it's also his grace that he shows that Jesus loves us and died for us, right? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. You see, wisdom and insight, the people talking about wisdom and earthly wisdom and the philosophies that have wisdom. But he's bringing in that word to say that the Bible speaks about it in the real way, in the way that we need to know about it. And it's found in God. Wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And so God is not a God who gives people a life and says, you can take what you have and you can build knowledge and I'm going to go away and you can just take over and you just go ahead and use the things that the body and the mind that I gave to you and you develop whatever it is that you want. He says, no, that is not what God is about. He's saying his wisdom and insight resulted in him having a purpose to send his son, Jesus Christ, a reality from heaven into this world where people love to philosophize and show us in Christ what love truly is. Crazy. It's not some mystical out-of-body experience. I'm going to study this kind of a thing so that I can get in touch with some kind of esoteric idea or philosophy out there and I can have that. I can tell you, when Lichan and I were talking about this morning, when we were singing classical music, we were introduced to all kinds of poetry because we sing these songs that were coming out of poetry, and it was a vast repertoire of different songs that came out from people's hearts and they wrote them down, and they're representing the people of the Enlightenment. They're representing people, you know, that have these kind of philosophies about life. In a lot of the songs that a guy named Franz Schubert wrote, he was taking this poetry that his friends were writing about, and they were talking about all the Greek gods, right? They were and you're standing and you get an assignment to sing one of these songs in school, and you're thinking, I don't believe this, but it's a really beautiful melody and it's a really powerful song. So, okay, I'll sing it. Right. And then later on, you're thinking, wait a minute, I can't sing that. That's talking about some Greek god as being so powerful and almighty. And it's really, you know, it's this other philosophy. And I'm not about that. I'm a Christian. I can't do that. And so you start to look for some other different songs that have more of an association with what you really believe. But there, it's all through the literature that we sang about. And a lot of the literature that we read, that we sang was from Goethe, who created a story about the sorrows of Werther. And when this book about Werther came out, it described a young man whose life resulted in suicide. And it had such an effect on society. This guy who wrote all that, Goethe, was this great mind, an incredibly smart person, filled with knowledge and very popular for his day. And he writes a book about a young man committing suicide because he couldn't deal with life. And what happens? The book is read by all of the young men in society. And what do you think they do? There was a rash of suicide that took over all of the society. A great mind, Goethe, you can look him up. And he writes a book, and that was his contribution to society. And so when we're looking at these things also, and what Paul is saying here, and thinking about a person who's very in touch with the heavens, then he's also very in touch with the spiritual evil that is going on in the powers that exist that we cannot see. And he brings us also into the reality of those things. And you only need to think about the armor of God that he preaches and really, you know, promotes so much to say you need to put on the armor of God, not armor of philosophies or, you know, like righteousness or salvation or something like that that exists in an esoteric wisdom of this world. We're talking about the armor of God. It's his armor that we need to put on. Because there's all of these things that we can't see that we also are dealing with, because it's not just a reality of earth. It's a reality of living in a world that is beyond what we see in this world. And God is coming to us and teaching us these things for our good, to say, you need me in your life because you're going to die without me. Because I have given you your life. And I've chosen you and given you a life for greater things. And that is to glorify me, because I love. And I'm real. And we were just singing, he's worthy of praise today, right? A plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so this really underlines in this verse, verse 10, that the plan of God for the church is to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So that today, let's not think of ourselves simply as going to a school in a high school or going to a college or going to work or something like that. And that's it. Okay. Let's think about it is that we are a part of a greater plan that God has given this life to us for, that we would make a difference and we would be a part of that plan to unite all things in God, all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And I would like to talk more about the powers and the things that people have been writing about that I've been reading that have to do with these things in heavens that are going to be united with us. But to be honest with you, I need more time to really, you know, get into this book of Ephesians and start to, you know, with God, by God's grace, to learn more about what that is really talking about. But for today, what I would have to say is that we are being connected to God in heaven here on earth, and that he has a plan for us to be united with all people in him, in Christ, and that we are all going to be sharing eternity with him. So if you like to have things, you know, a clear direction, then take a hold of verse 10. The plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That is the plan for God's church. And that word unity is going to come up as we look at this great book of Ephesians as we go along. Just briefly, and let's continue on to the end so we can see this before us. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And so here again, take this away with you, that my life might be to the praise of his glory, that our church in Grace Church might be to the praise of his glory. That would be a church theme, I think, that would help us. Maybe not this year, we have a different theme, but keep it simultaneously with the other theme, to the praise of his glory. I want to repent. I want to seek God. I want to serve God to the praise of his glory. Suddenly, the things that are a hindrance to you and me and keep us from serving don't exist anymore, because the fullness of the glory of God is so bright and telling, and there's nothing else more appealing in life than Jesus Christ. And suddenly we say, just tell me what I need to do. In him, the last two verses for the first part, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this section of beautiful scripture for us. In him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, when you let yourself be baptized, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit, that means that God keeps his promises. He sends his Holy Spirit, and it's a seal on our lives, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, a guarantee that you and I are going to receive an inheritance in heaven until we acquire possession of it, until that day when we go into that place called heaven, where God is whetting our appetite now in this world, to show us that there is a great place of glory waiting for us there, and we're going to praise him. Just as means of kind of a foretaste of what is coming, these two verses at the end of the scripture here, he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. These are verses 22 and 23. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, that is Christ, right? His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as the time goes on and we look at this great book of Ephesians together, we'll be looking at ourselves as Christ's body. And as if that whole introduction is not wonderful and beautiful enough, we're going to be learning how we are truly the body of Christ in this world, and God's plan to use us as his body in wonderful ways. Amen.